come now to the last chapter in this book. I believe the Lord would have us to keep going into 2 Thessalonians, so we'll just, when we wrap this book up, I believe the Lord's leading just to keep on rolling into the next epistle to the Thessalonians. But it's been a great study. Again, the central theme is that of the Lord's return. The Lord's coming back. We looked at last Sunday night at the promise of the rapture, and those who have died in Christ, and how there is a wonderful promise there that we can truly share and comfort one another with these words. It brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And chapter 1 was a saving truth, and then we, again, chapter 1 ended with a recognition that the Lord is going to return. Then we studied chapter number 2, which is a stimulating truth. And again, that chapter ended with a reminder that the Lord is going to return. Chapter 3 is a stabilizing truth. And again, that chapter ends with a reminder that the Lord is returning. Chapter number 4 is a strengthening truth. And that, again, as we studied last Sunday, ended with a reminder that the Lord is returning. We start chapter number 5 tonight in seeing, and we outline this chapter in being a sanctifying truth. A sanctifying truth. Knowing the Lord's coming back, it should affect the way we live. And it is a sanctifying truth. Again, the last chapter ends with this reminder, just as every previous chapter, the Lord's coming back. And but you see here, this chapter starts with the word but, showing that there is a connection to what we've just been talked about, that the Lord is going to return. But, again, there's some things here that we need to understand. There are some issues here that Paul's going to address concerning the Lord's return. He's going to give us a word of explanation, is what we're outlined, verses 1 down to verse number 11. We won't cover all that tonight, I do not believe, but a word of explanation. But we're going to primarily look at here, number one underneath that, for keeping in a good outline grammatically, but number one underneath that is some significant contrast. Some significant contrast. We're going to read the first 6 verses tonight, and I want you to look for something as we read it. You'll see the contrast here. Paul's going to use, and you'll see it in the pronouns, all right? You're going to see him use words such as I and we and us. That contrasted by the pronouns they and them. Because that represents two entirely different people. All right, there's us and there's them. Does that make sense? All right, my mom's a grammar teacher, you can tell. All right, simple, right? But there's us and there's them. So let's read this real quick in chapter number 5. I let you sit during the last hymn, so let's stand as we read the scriptures, and just again, so we recognize that this is the Word of God, and may God teach us this evening. Verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see the contrast there? There's us, and there's them. So what is the Lord's return? How are we to see this in the contrast that are there? Let's pray. Father, again we pause. Lord, I do never apologize for stopping and praying a lot. And Lord, we need you desperately. Lord, I need you desperately a lot. Lord, a lot of things on my mind, a lot of different places. And I ask you, Lord, I yield my thoughts to you. I just ask you, Lord, just to please take the message now and use it for your glory. I just surrender my mouth to you and my eyes to you. And Lord, I just pray you put a hedge about this place. And God, just may the Spirit of God teach us tonight. Lord, as the psalmist said, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us tonight through your word. And we love you. We trust you to be our teacher tonight and our guide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So some significant contrast. The first contrast that we're going to see here, and this is the primary point we're going to talk about tonight, is a contrast regarding beliefs. Regarding beliefs. Alright, so if you're big into outlines, sanctifying truth, letter A, a word of explanation, one, some significant contrast, little a, regarding beliefs. Little one with a whatever next to that, underneath that. First of all, the beliefs when it comes to how saints are to be directed by the Scriptures. Now, if I could pause and get you to stop and think about something, a powerful truth. We, our lives should be directed by the Word of God. In verse 1 and 2, it talks about this, all right? But saints are to be directed by the Scriptures. First, underneath that, you're going to see that we have been given a prior revelation. Brother Jordan likes to keep outlines, so he's struggling tonight, I guarantee you. All right? So you see a prior, we're getting deep, right? A prior revelation, verse number 1. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul didn't have to go into deep detail about these things because these are some things that they already knew. There were some things, again, as he says there, ye have no need that I write unto you. He had a confidence that they understood these things. They had a basic knowledge. Obviously, he had spent time with them, and all he had done is instructed them in what the Bible said. You say, well, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. I understand, but you can get all you need, right, in Daniel and the other prophets, and then to know what Christ said on this earth. Those pieces are easily fit together. Obviously, the book of Revelation gives us a whole lot of detail, but to know that the Lord's returning, he said, you already know these things. And what he tells us there, all right, this prior revelation had to do, again, with times and seasons. Now, times is just a matter of chronology. It's putting the dates together. We live in this day right now, the church age, if you want to call it that, time of the Gentiles. There's all kinds of things they want to say, but basically we are living in an age of grace because of what we talked about this morning, that He is a God of patience. And He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we know that God's clock, if you will, has stopped as people are getting saved and the church is doing its work. But there's an event about to happen. And it could be any day. And that is the rapture of the saints of God. But he says, you have no need that I write you about the times, and we live in these end times, and seasons, that is, you know, the characteristics, things that we know from the Word of God that we should be looking for. The seasons, if you will. We know that when I describe to you orange and red leaves, you know the season we're in. When I describe to you, you know, cold temperatures and ice and snow, you know the season we're in. Now in Ohio, it's pretty much any month. But, you know, generally speaking, you know the season, all right? And we know the season of the return of Christ because there are things that we're looking for. 1948, when Israel became a nation again, that was a big event. Because for many, many years, it talked about Israel as a nation in the end times, and Israel wasn't a nation. They were scattered abroad, but when God brought His people home and a nation was started, it got attention. There's a season we've entered. You follow me by seasons? We've entered a new season. When you see the rise again and the revival of a powerful Russia, that's a season. Because the end times teaches that Russia will play a big part in the end times with their armies. You see a large nation and a powerful force being put together in the East, China. Just this week, news reports that the Chinese Air Force now nose to nose with our Air Force. You say, well, that's scary. That's the season we're in. That's the season we're in. It has to be that way. We are to note that, all right? When it describes, you know, a spirit of anti-Semitism, a hatred of the Jews, when we read of a time of rioting, it's in the Bible, disregard of authority, unthankfulness, a pornographic society, a society filled with sodomy, earthquakes, famines, disasters. That's the season we're in. Now, I'm not giving you a date. No man knows the date. If I gave you one, I'd be wrong. Guarantee it. All right? No one knows the date, but we do know the season. Paul said, you have no need that I write unto you of the times and the seasons. And we should understand, just with our knowledge of the Word of God, that we have entered a time, a season, where we are to look up. For our redemption draweth nigh. Paul said, you know these things. And I can look at us tonight and say, we know these things. We know. And if I can give you a quick Travis Burke commentary on current events, I hate what's going on out in the West right now. And these wildfires that are burning and all these things that are going, but you'll never convince me that there's not a connection, because you don't live and promote the sin and the abominations that are being promoted out there and expect nothing. Open your eyes, Christian. Now, God is a God of patience, but no one can ever point and say He's not been patient. When there's an unrepentant and a stiff-necked heart that is going against God, God said, every man will be judged according to his deeds. America is ripe for chastening. I hate saying that. And I'm not about to go into, you know, where's America in the end times? It's not in the Bible. All kinds of theories on that. But I'll tell you this, America will not play a significant role in the end times. And I do not know if that's the judgment hand of God, or the fact that when the rapture takes place, you talk about a chaotic nation. Now, I know we got our problems, but there's more believers in this country per capita than probably most others. I mean, the rapture can take place and Iraq is not going to see much. Life's going to go on in Iran. I hate that, but not that there's no Christians there. It will flip this country upside down. Whatever army we have will be all in the streets, trial run, taking care and trying to keep somewhat of an order. Now again, I'm not going to go down this trail. You can get fascinated with this stuff and forget the Bible, all right? But I'm just telling you, the season is here. Now, it could be 50, 100 years, or it could be 50 seconds from now. But the season is here. Open our eyes. So Paul here, he says, again, you have no need that I write this unto you. You see this prior revelation. And then, in verse number 2, you see a perfect revelation. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The fact is this, I told you, I'm not going to give you a date. I have no idea. But the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. See, what is that? It's not putting Christ in light of some criminal. It's just how a thief would come, and when a thief would come, so the Lord's going to come. Now, when does a thief come? He's going to come when you don't expect it, right? Normally, for two reasons. Now, catch this. Two reasons why we wouldn't be expecting it. Either, one, you're asleep. You with me? Obviously, most criminal activity happens when you're in the bed, right? Middle of the night. You're asleep. Y'all staring at me. That makes sense, right? Right? It happens when you're asleep. I'm not wanting that to happen to any of us, but that's when it happens. Or, number two, it happens when you're occupied with something else. When they know you're not going to be home, right? You're out working. They need to learn your schedule. Or you're busy about something else and they know you're focused on something else. I think there's some great spiritual truth here. When the Lord comes back, let me tell you how God's churches are going to be. One of two ways. One of two ways. Either asleep, or they're going to be busy. I want to be a church that's busy. I want to be a people that's occupied. I want Him to come. But God doesn't want us to all, you know, build a wall around the place and just stare up in the ground, right? And put our Adidas on and stare in the ground hoping He comes, right? That's not what He wants. We have a job to do. Amen? We have a job to do. And so we are to know He's coming, but because He's coming, we find ourselves busy in the work of the Lord. Amen? I thought that was really good. Amen. All right, yeah, all right. So we find ourselves busy. We're occupied or asleep. I don't want to be asleep. We'll talk about that in just a second. But He says here, this is a perfect revelation. You know the Lord is coming. You know that He's going to come. And when He does, this world is going to change quickly. The world is going to change quickly as what the book of Revelation teaches in these days of the apocalypse will begin. But Paul said, you know perfectly what's going to happen. You understand this. You have a complete, you have everything that you, perfect, complete, mature. You have everything that you need to know about this. So church, we should be busy. Amen? That's why it's a sanctifying truth. It ought to change us. We ought to know He's coming back. It ought to affect our life and affect our decisions and affect everything that we do, knowing that the Lord is going to return and He could return today. So you see, number one, saints are to be directed by the Scriptures. Number two, in verse number three, sinners are deceived by Satan. Sinners are deceived by Satan. In verse number three, now the contrast. We know what's going to happen. But it says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Aren't you glad it's not us? We'll be removed from that. Amen? But sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Here's the contrast. The saints will be removed. We don't go through that. We're saved from that wrath to come. Praise the Lord. But those that are rejected Christ, those who will be here, Paul addresses them. He addresses they. He addresses those in contrast to us. They will at this time be crying out for peace and safety. I believe this year, unfortunately, I'm not, again, no dates, please don't get me wrong, but I think that we see a very good illustration of a society crying out for peace and safety. You see so much unrest, you see so much fear of disease and people dying. All we want is peace and safety. And society yearning for this. What's happened this year, as crazy as it's been, pandemics, what do they have, killer wasps or hornets or whatever they were, right? All kinds of weird things have happened this year, right? But this is nothing to what the tribulation will bring. This is nothing. Everyone panics so much, and I'm not belittling anything that's happened. We're going to do our best to keep everyone safe, but the fact is this. The world has seen nothing like what it will see during the tribulation. The lost world is going to cry out for peace and for safety. They're going to cry out for someone to help them as millions upon millions upon millions of saints are removed out of here, and all of the millions upon even more millions that are left on this world, the world will be in a total upheaval. Total disorder. They'll be crying out for peace and for safety. See a couple of things underneath this little A. You see a world ruined by the sinner. Again, they'll cry out for peace and safety. We know what's going to happen. I'm not going to turn to all the Scriptures, because you know these things, as Paul said. When you open up the book of Revelation, you start reading in chapter 4, 5, and 6, and you begin to read about how the tribulation begins. There'll be wars. Wars. Across the entire world, there'll be wars. Death. Famine. Pestilences. COVID is nothing what will one day... I'm so glad we won't be here. Amen. But it will happen. It will happen. As the book of Revelation describes the seals that are open, they will begin to happen here upon the earth. You see a world ruined by the sinner. You see a world ruled by Satan. When all of these things, and I'm just giving you what the book of Revelation teaches in a very quick nutshell, but after when the seals are open and the world begins to, with wars and famines and pestilences, be turned upside down, one will rise. 2 Thessalonians will talk about him. One will rise. We know him as the Antichrist. He will offer a solution to the chaos. He will offer order out of disorder. According to my studies, he will unite Europe and there will be a revived Roman Empire. I believe what's left of the Western world will follow him. He'll promise peace and safety. He will rule this world. The world will submit to him. He will make a treaty with Israel. I believe the temple will be rebuilt. Interesting note, if you want to look it up this week and study it a little bit, the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem already has rebuilt the candlestick, the altar of incense. They're done. They're done. They're already done. And they recently have released that they believe in all their works that they found. Again, don't lose me, but I'm just telling you something that's fascinating. They believe they found a different location for the cornerstone of the temple. And what they thought. They've already set it aside. It's already roped off. And they're going to put the pieces together. And what I read on that, and not by some weird, you know, Joe Schmo trying to make a story, right? What they have proposed, if this is the cornerstone, theoretically, they could build the temple and leave the Golden Dome. And both could dwell there. In peace. Again, I'm not saying what. But at least makes you think, huh? I'm saying we've entered the season. We've entered the season. This Antichrist will make this treaty. He'll make the treaty. He'll unite the world. It'll be a 7-year treaty. According to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "When my people of Israel dwelleth in safety." So when Israel for the first time can sit there and not be afraid, which since 1948, they haven't had that opportunity. Still to this day, if you're into social media, I encourage you to, on Twitter, follow the Israeli National Defense. Every day they post the missiles they intercepted and the attacks and the plots that were being, that are tried there in Israel. It's daily. The people live with a constant understanding that they have to be on guard and have been since 1948. But when the Antichrist comes and he offers this treaty, Israel will feel like, as the book of Ezekiel says, that they're safe. It's at that point, though, that Islam and Islamic nations will join with Russia. And we studied this when we had our institute classes. And if you miss institute classes, you miss a lot, right? But they'll join together. And they will lead a revolt against the Antichrist and try to invade Israel. The Antichrist will squash that and be totally in control. It's at that point he will turn up in heaven. Satan attacks the very gates of heaven. He loses, of course. He comes down to this earth and dwells in the Antichrist and the Antichrist turns against God's people Israel. He begins a holocaust like the world has never seen. Not only will 2/3 of all Jews be killed, but also anyone who had listened to those two witnesses and the 144,000 witnesses for God will be slain. Verse 3 says, "Then sudden destruction cometh." Sudden destruction. The Antichrist turns, and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is ferocious, terrible. But praise the Lord, this isn't a sad story. Little letter C underneath that. The world is rescued by the Savior. Amen? You read in Revelation, study it, the vials are poured out, the Antichrist. He begins with all that God sends upon the world to lose his grip. That's when a great mighty army from the east, China, we assume, China will come. They'll mobilize. The Antichrist will mobilize all of his armies, and they'll meet in a valley for a battle beyond all battles. But neither win. It's at that point the Lord returns, and with the power of his mouth and his word, he wins. He will rule and reign on this world for 1,000 years. By the way, we'll be with him. Amen. What an exciting time. But you see here a world. Again, that's what is happening there in verse number 3. So you see sinners deceived by Satan. Number 3, you see the spiritual as being different in the spirit. The spiritual are different in the spirit. Verses 4 through 6, there's a difference between those and them and us. You see, our condition is different in verse number 4. But ye, brethren, as opposed to them and they in verse number 3, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We, brethren, we should know better. We should know, we should see these things. We should look around us and we should watch and see, you know, in the news that's going on and how the world is reacting. And we should have some knowledge from the Word of God. And again, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we do know that that is coming soon. And we should not walk around in darkness like we don't see it coming. We should know it's coming. We should expect it to come. It is going to happen one day. Again, it could be today. It could be 10 years from now. It could be in my children or my grandchildren's lifetime. But I'm telling you, He is coming. And the seasons say that it's time for this coming. But we don't have to walk around in darkness. We should know it's coming. And that, the point of this message tonight, should change us in the way that we live. It should affect us in the decisions that we take. The Bible says there, we are not in darkness. But the day should overtake us as a thief. We should be looking for this darkness. When you're in darkness, you're stumbling around. You're lost. You're cold. It's harsh. It's difficult. We're not in that. If we're saved, we should be walking in the light. We should have a knowledge from the Word of God. It be a light and a lamp to our feet and our path. We should know these things and we should be looking for the Lord's return. You see, our condition is different. In verse number 5, our character is different. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are contrasted with those who don't know Christ. It should be as opposite as night and day. Amen. It's one of the great issues in our world in which we live in today is the church. God's people are trying to live like they're walking in darkness. Our life and our character should be opposite of a lost world. Our life should be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the light. Darkness, again, let me impress you with my science knowledge. Ready? darkness is just the absence of light. That's what darkness is. Those who are living in darkness is because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be different. Every one of us in this auditorium, our life should not be like their life. Our life should be opposite of their life. We should live our life in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to go on, little C, and our conduct is different. Verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The thief comes when people are asleep or they're occupied. Again, I want us to be occupied. It's interesting to note there, it says there, let us not sleep as do others. He'd already talked about the others. If you remember in chapter 4 and verse number 13, flip back a page, chapter 4, verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as what? Others, which have no hope. There are others who have no hope. Back in our text here in verse number 6, let us not sleep as do others. We shouldn't live our life spiritually asleep. I'll give you this and we'll wrap it up real quick. When someone's asleep, and the reason why I believe God used sleep as a picture for the death of a saint, but anyways, when someone is asleep, you know, they have the appearance of being dead. Remember my dad, one thing you never did is wake up my dad. I mean, when mom would tell one of us kids to go wake up dad, none of us wanted to do it because he would make this weird sound. As soon as you touched him or said dad, he would go, and he'd look at you. He was like, ah, isn't that true, Rachel? Right? Yes, right? It's scary, isn't it? Right? He still does it, right? You know, except now he has a mask on, so it's kind of muffled, right? But, it's just, we hated it. I remember out, you know, and there was one time I was standing there, and I'm not making light, all right? My dad had gone through his bypass surgery, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I didn't see him breathing. And I went over there. I poked him, man. Started poking him. All of a sudden, he did it, and he looked at me. I said, sorry, Dad. I had to check. You know, I did. Right? I had to, right? Because you could be mistaken. God says, church, don't be asleep. Now look at me. Well, you're acting like others who are spiritually dead. Our life should not mimic a spiritually dead people. Our life should be one of life and light, of activity. We shouldn't look like a world that is dead in their sins, but rather let us, brethren, watch and be sober. Watch. Be looking for the return of the Lord with our mind busy, that God has me here for a purpose. And I need to be occupied with that. Church, let's not be asleep. Let's be sober and looking for the return of Christ. He's coming. Let's not. There's a contrast. It's a dead world. And we that are in light. A dark world. And we that should be watchful and sober. Let's do something for God. Let's pray, Father.